So Genesis chapter 4 and 5 tonight. We're going to be going a bit quicker. And so far, you know, just to remind you again, we've looked at creation where everything that God had made was good. God actually said at the end of Genesis 2 verse 31, he said, it is very good. Then we saw the sin of man last week that would cause the fall, that caused the curse of man, Genesis chapter 3. And then the effect of that was not good. So everything that God made initially was great. It was very good. And then the effect of the sin was things were not good as they're supposed to be. And so today we move on now to see how the result of this fall played out. We're going to look at Adam's genealogy really, and we're going to just see the effect just in the generations following straight after Adam and Eve, how it affected them. Because in the beginning, we can almost say the first part was the creative age where God did all these things, creation to the fall, and now we go to a period they call the antediluvian age. It's sort of the age of conscience up and from really the fall to the time of Noah. Antediluvian just means really pre-flood. We need to put on our seatbelts tonight because we're going to go through about 1,600 years in hopefully less than an hour. So we'll do that. And tonight you can just take note of entitled it, The Genealogy of Adam. The first thing we're going to look at the line of Cain. So it says in chapter 4 verse 1, now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. So when it says Adam knew his wife, that Old Testament speak for they had sexual relationship. And so this is what God made them for, to bring forth and to be fruitful on the earth. And she says, I've acquired a man from the Lord. And so Cain, the word Cain means begotten or acquired or a possession. That's really what his name means. And so it's the first thing she says. She says, God's given me a son. He's given me a man. You know, and she was excited about that because just remember the promise of the curse. Last week we spoke about that, Genesis 3:15, when God put a curse, he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So that was what God said, the effect of the curse on Satan and on mankind. But so there's a promise in this that you will bring a son and that he will be a deliverer. He will bruise the head of the serpent. So it's a prophecy about the coming son, the seed. So now Eve was so excited, just like God said, I'm getting a man, and she thought he was fulfilling this promise through Cain. So she was very excited about the son that God gave her, not knowing it will be thousands of years later, but initially just thinking it's going to be through him. So we see here, to encourage all of you, the very first mom had a problem child, right from the beginning, bringing forth children in pain, as the curse says in Genesis 3:16. And it says there, then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Abel means vapor or breath, or has the idea of emptiness or nothing. And I don't know if it was maybe because, you know, after a little while now of having Cain, she's just like, there's nothing coming of this. And maybe that's why she named him that. We don't really know. It says Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So here we see the difference between these first two that is mentioned. You know, the one thing we have to take note is the genealogy that's mentioned. All the genealogies in the Bible, they don't go into every single person that ever existed. So they don't mention all of Adam and Eve's children. We read a bit later, they had many sons and daughters, and so they don't go into everyone. They're really concerned, the Bible is concerned with one main line, and that is the line all the way through to Jesus Christ. So that's the line that Bible is speaking about. So it used these two, because from the beginning we see a split happening. There's a good line and there's a bad line. So Abel was a keeper of the sheep, he was a shepherd. Cain was a tiller of the ground, he was an agriculturist. And so that's what we see right in the beginning. And then it says in verse 3, I think an important verse, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. So many years, we don't know how long, through the passing of time, we don't exactly know how long this went on. And there was obviously a way that they sacrificed to the Lord. It's obviously something that the Lord laid down. You know, it says Cain brought an offering of fruit to the ground. How did he bring it? You know, where did he bring it? It's very possibly to the tree of life, to that area that we spoke about last week where the cherubim was guarding the tree of life in Genesis 3:24, that meeting place with God, like Exodus 25 speaks about. Remember the cherubim on the mercy seat, over the mercy seat on the ark, speaks about that meeting place with God. So it's very possible that although they didn't live there, although they couldn't go into the garden, they still met with the Lord in that area. And he says, offering of fruit of the ground. So it's an offering of vegetation now that Cain brings to God. And that's the first thing we see about him. Then Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. So here we see an offering of blood, offering of vegetation, offering of blood, and the fat. The fat always speaks about that best part, really. It just speaks about the fullness, the fatness, and that's one of the things we see later on also when Moses gave the law, that they have to bring an offering for sin. And then it says something interesting. The Lord respected Abel and his offering. That means God regarded him in his offering. This thing that he brought before the Lord regarded him. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. So the whole idea of that word, it means that he wouldn't even look at it. He wouldn't even look at Cain's offering. So why? Why would he not do that? There's obviously, like most things, many opinions. We want to try and stick to what the Bible says. We want to try not and go into speculation and say things that we just think because, you know, we're really not interested in any ideas like that. But many people think because Abel offered a blood sacrifice and Cain a grain sacrifice, sort of the work of his hands, it was not sufficient. But we have to think back to the law that Moses laid down in Leviticus 2, that grain offerings were also acceptable before God, although it was never atonement for sin. You know, that was the burnt offerings and those kind of things, but it was still an offering that was acceptable before God. So it can be a picture in the sense that Cain, who trusted in his works, and Abel, you know, who trusted in the blood of the lamb, there can be a sort of a picture in that if you look at it like that. But you have to remember, since the time of Adam and Eve's sin, the moment we saw last week that God drove them out after their sin, they were cast out of the garden, he showed them how he dealt with their sin. How did he deal with their sin? He killed an animal. Remember, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. It was not a sufficient covering. So God had to kill an animal, which we believe was probably a lamb, and he clothed them properly from that moment. So there they learned the lesson from the beginning, before they went out there, is forgiveness can only come through a blood sacrifice. Well, Hebrews 9:22 tells us clearly, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So what we always want to do, we want to let Scripture interpret Scripture, because this is the Old Testament story. We know that the New Testament is oftentimes a commentary on the Old Testament. And so the New Testament commentary on this says that Abel was commended for his faith, not his sacrifice. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So here we see righteousness through faith and not by works. In the first book of the Bible, in the first five chapters, we see that God introduces that righteousness through faith and not by works. Galatians 3:11 says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So the problem with Cain's sacrifice had nothing to do with anything else. It was because he did not have faith. I mean, we've been camping so much on Hebrews 11 verse 6 lately, especially on Sunday mornings too. And so it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You cannot please God if you don't come in faith. It says, he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, the New Testament commentary on the Old Testament is fantastic because it tells us exactly how these things fit together. Even Cain is mentioned that it was all about faith there from the beginning, so we don't have to be confused about that. And the thing that you have to realize, that all these hall of faith saints, you can say, Hebrews chapter 11 is this hall of faith. All these guys who had great faith, and they are mentioned one by one. And all these guys, what you have to understand about them, none of them were confused about what God's will was. It didn't take faith to try and find out what God's will was. It took faith to walk in obedience to what God had clearly revealed to them. So they all knew exactly what God expected of them, what they had to do. The faith part came in when they took what God gave them and they stepped out in obedience into that. The issue is obedience to what God has clearly shown you. It's not you can't substitute obedience You can't substitute what God has said with your own thing. And this is really where the religion of Cain comes in when we speak about that. Religion, really. The substitution of works for faith. Trying to do your own thing because this is the way that you want to do it and not coming as God prescribed. So Abel believed God. He trusted him. Cain did not. Because a sacrifice without faith is worthless. And we don't know how they knew their sacrifice was accepted or not. The Bible does not tell us. I know when I was a small kid, we had to draw these altars with the, you know, the smoke going this way and then the one smoke going up. That's not in the Bible, right? So the Bible doesn't say how we know that it was accepted or not accepted, but they knew there was no confusion for them whatsoever. But then it says there in verse 5, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So Cain was basically one of those saying, I did it my way. It didn't work out, and I'm angry because it didn't work my way. You know, speaking about rebellion, and he's angry. He was angry really at God. It's never a good idea to be angry at God. He wanted a relationship with God, but he wanted it on his own terms. He's like, yes, Lord, I want a relationship with you, but I don't want to come as you prescribe. I want to come to you like I want to come to you, and that's rebellion. And anger is always a very bad thing if not dealt with properly. The only way you can deal with anger is forgiveness. Jude speaks of false teachers in the New Testament, Jude 10 and 11. He says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. He says, woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So the way of Cain, as we mentioned before, when we went through this, is unbelief, anger, hatred, bitterness. That's all the works of the flesh. That's the way of Cain. It's the way of pride and religion without faith. So it's based on good works, meaning I am trying to show my own worthiness, my own righteousness, not based on faith, just have faith in God for that righteousness. Then in verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? You know, so God is speaking not because he doesn't know. God knows all things. He says, why are you angry? But the thing is, what's so loving about God is God confronts him in his anger. God doesn't just leave him. God says, Cain, why are you angry? You know, tell me what's on your heart, because like, just look at your own heart, trying to confront his anger. And if you ever get angry at God, you know, you have to know that you are wrong. It's never good to be angry at God. You know, most people have been angry at God for something in their lives, or some people are often angry at God, but it's never a good thing. People say, oh, yeah, I fight with God, you know, but it's not, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. It's not a good way to be angry at God, you know. Anger is never, ever the solution. You're always wrong in that. But God says to him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. So basically God's saying, just do the right thing, Cain, then you'll be accepted. So God here encourages him. He's like, okay, I didn't accept your sacrifice, but now God encouraged him to follow through, do the right thing, have the right action. Do it again, just do it right this time, you know? It's not like Cain didn't know what to do. Like we said before, God clearly showed them how to come to him, but he knew the right thing and he didn't do it. That was his problem. Wasn't like if it was wrong to be a grain farmer and good to be a cattle farmer, that was not the issue. The issue was he knew what God wanted. He didn't want to come like that. It was about obedience and faith. God says to him, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. So Cain, if you continue on in this disobedience, you know what? Sin is right there and is ready to jump on you. That's pretty much what he says to him. At the door. And that whole, the way this phrase is almost like, you can almost imagine a lion or something ready to pounce. That's the idea. Sin is there just waiting for you at the door. The moment, you know, that you don't walk in obedience like I call you to, sin is right there. Reminds us of, you know, what the Bible says about the devil. 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's the whole idea. The devil just wants to jump on you. He wants to draw you into sin. And so God says to Cain right here, don't let it. He says, his desire is for you. Sin wants to take over your life. And if you're a Christian, you know the same thing. That everywhere things are pointed at us, shot at us, the wiles of the devil, the arrows in our minds that draws us away from God, because its desire is for you. Sin wants to take over your life. But, he says, but you shall rule over it. That means, Cain, you have the ability to obey if you want to. You have the ability to rule over sin if you want to. No excuses. 1 John 4:4 tells us as Christians, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So the thing is, if you don't do something about it, sin will get you. That's the fact. So God's really warning him, think about this now, to be ruthless with the sin, otherwise it's going to wipe him out. What do we speak about on Sunday? Isn't it amazing once again? So obviously God wants to talk to us. Mark 9:43. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. We must deal radically with this sin in our own lives. If we don't, sin's desire is for us to ruin our life. It will want to take us over. Just like they knew on what basis they had to approach God. So we know today, how do we come to God? There's only one way that we come to God. That's through Jesus Christ. It's the only basis that we can approach God. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son, and he who is the Son is life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So right from the beginning, we see these two lines starting. You know, the one line is at this stage, Abel speaks of a line of faith and obedience. And then the other line is Cain speaks of rebellion and disobedience. So this is what he says to Cain. Now verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Again, we don't know the time span. This is a long time later. If you just look at these things, they weren't kids when this happened. They were probably more than 100 years old when this happened. Today, that's like, whoa, that's like the oldest people we know. But in those days, that was nothing. I mean, the people almost lived to 1,000 years. So that's like 100 years was nothing. They were still young. So they talked, and it means they just got to that same place again where they were so many times before. They got to the same dispute about religion because Abel said, this is what God expects. And Cain said, no, but I want to do it that way. And they just got into that thing again, that dispute. And Cain, obviously angry. And then everything happened after that anger. I think it's John Corson that said, he said, how long did Cain hate his brother? As long as he was able. So, but as long as he was able, that's just he just had hatred in his heart, right? And so he just hated him because he signified everything that God wanted and he didn't like that. So the talk that turned into the first murder here, think about it now, it's only the second person, like Adam was the first, this is his son. And now his son becomes the first murderer. It didn't go very far, you know, until sin got very serious. Jesus said, it's always about what's in the heart. You think about Matthew 5, verse 21, verse 22. Jesus speaks about, you heard they said from old, it's wrong to murder. I say to you, it's wrong to be angry in your heart with your brother. And here we see the outworking right in the beginning of the book of Genesis. That anger eventually turning over into murder, because anger is where it starts. Murder starts in the heart. I think it's important to understand this dispute over religious issue led to murder, and that's we see the self-righteous persecuting the one who walks by faith. That's the same thing today. Think about the persecuted church. It's the self-righteous who are always persecuting the ones who want to walk in faith with God. Why? Because the life of the righteous, the ones who live by faith, it testifies that a life of obedience to God can be lived. I mean, all of us who walk by faith is evidence that you can walk like that, that you can walk in dependence on God. And everyone who doesn't want to walk like that, they see you and they hate you for it. Because it keeps reminding them that that's the right way and that's the way that God wants and it's possible. And they just don't want to see it. Exposes their sin, exposes their rebellion that they do by choice and they want to silence it. 1 John 3 verse 10 to 12 says, In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. You see, this is what the New Testament says, once again, the commentary. Cain murdered Abel because he reminded him that his works were evil. And so he's like, I can't handle that anymore. I'm just gonna kill him. That was the first person that was killed. He obviously saw what God did to the animals and the way they sacrificed the animals, and now he kills his own brother. And we see in verse 9 there, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Again, not because God didn't know. God always knows all things. But God asks questions, not just to get information. God asks questions to draw out a confession. God is still for Cain. You know, God wanted to help him. And he wants, like, just confess that you are wrong. Just confess. Just say, I'm sorry, Lord, that I have done this. You know, so to try and draw out that confession, the same way he does with us. 1 John 1:8 to 10 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It's exactly the picture we have here. Proverbs 28 verse 13 tells us, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So God offers him opportunity. Cain, just give it up. Confession is the basis for forgiveness. If you don't confess that you are wrong, there cannot be that forgiveness for that sin. The thing is, we so oftentimes seek to justify actions. Yeah, I had reason to do that. I. And so we often seek to do that. Rather than just saying, you know what? I'm sorry. I was wrong. Three such important words. And so what does he answer? He says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He's lying. And the short answer is, yes, you are your brother's keeper. Yes. What does the Bible tell us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love others like you love yourself. You are your brother's keeper. So that's the short answer. Am I supposed to know where my brother is? Obviously he knew because he was lying. And then in verse 10, he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. So again, another question just to draw out that confession. He gives him another opportunity because God is long-suffering and just. And he's like, Cain, what have you done? Cain doesn't say anything. He says, the voice of your brother's blood cries out. It means, I know exactly what happened. I see all things. Think of all the violence and the murder we see, even on TV, on a regular basis. We are so accustomed to things in that way. But just think about all the people's blood crying out to the Lord. God sees these things much more seriously than we do. Verse 11, he says, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So now we see everything changes. Always consequence to sin. Don't ever think like you're going to just sin and get away with it, because there's always a consequence. Even for a Christian, if there's forgiveness, oftentimes, you know, God forgives us for our sin, but if it's depending on what sin it is, there's always a consequence to that sin. And sin always puts you on the road that is cursed. You know, so the thing is, as soon as you realize there's sin in your life, as soon as you realize you're walking on a way that is a sinful way, then get off it as soon as possible. Ephesians 4 verse 26 to 27 tells us, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give a place to the devil. It's exactly what Cain did. He was angry and then he sinned out of that anger. And you know what he did? He gave a place to the devil. I want to tell you today, if you choose anger over forgiveness, you give the devil a rightful place to mess around with you. You don't want to do that. You give a place to the devil if you do that. Verse 12. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on earth. So now this is the curse that comes upon Cain. So Adam's curse is really amplified now in Cain in regard to him. I mean, if getting food from the earth was going to be hard for Adam, he would do it out of the sweat of his brow. It was going to be impossible for Cain to do that, who was a farmer. He says you'll be a fugitive and a vagabond. It means there will not be a place of rest for you anymore. From the beginning, God rested on the seventh day, but now he's like, you know, Cain will not have a place of rest. And in verse 13, and Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Now see how he responds. You know, this is actually quite a mild punishment for murder. Think about it. This is the first murder that ever happened. The punishment is harsh, but it's not that harsh. The thing is, Cain didn't feel bad about his sin. He felt bad about the punishment that he received for the sin that he committed. The punishment for his sin. He's so self-absorbed, you know, the whole time, like my and I. He still doesn't admit he's wrong. He still doesn't say, Lord, I'm sorry that I sinned. He doesn't say that because he doesn't feel sorry for what he did. There's no conviction about the murder that he committed. And now, because of that, all his descendants in his whole line, all the people that come from him, we're going to see some of them. I mean, there are many of them, and they, guess what? They're all going to perish in the flood. All of them. Everyone who came after him in his line is now doomed for destruction because of his commitment to rebellion against God. And that's oftentimes that sets the pace. He says there in verse 14, he says, surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. So just look at that. He says, my, me, I, me. The whole thing is about him. He doesn't for one moment say, Lord, maybe I shouldn't have done it. And then the Lord says to him in verse 15, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Here, the Lord is the one that says, killing is not a man's place to do. So even though you committed a murder, I'm not going to allow another person to kill you. I mean, there were only a few people on earth at this stage. And he was like, I'm not gonna allow anyone to kill you. That's God's place for vengeance. And now the Lord set a mark on him, a protective mark. Now, we don't know what this mark is. Why? Because the Bible doesn't tell us. There are many people with many ideas on that too, what the mark of Cain is. That is all speculation. None of us know, according to Scripture, what the mark of Cain is. I saw that people even have like what they call, it's a symbol for the mark of Cain, and people tattoo it on their bodies. And I'm thinking like, you know, if that's rebellion, I don't know. It's like, I'm going to tattoo a mark. It's the mark of Cain on my body. It's crazy. But the enemy, you know, he always confuses everything. And then it says in verse 16, it says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So he didn't go too far, but he just went away. Then verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And so now, as he moves, now he starts a family with his wife away from all of this, away from the meeting place with God, away from his brother and his father and his mother and everyone. He went away, but the first thing that always troubles people, I trust not many of you, but a lot of people are troubled by this. Where did Cain get his wife? Because suddenly you see like he took his wife, he knew his wife, and like who was his wife? You know, and so a lot of people actually have an issue. Some people really struggle with this thing because it actually hinders them in their faith. Well, let's just look at this, what the Bible says. Adam was the first man, according to 1 Corinthians 15:45. Eve was the mother of all the living, Genesis 3:20. And they had sons and daughters, Genesis 5 verse 4 says. So that's sons and daughters besides Cain, Abel, and Seth that's going to come in a little while. Tradition says there are 33 sons and 23 daughters. Now, we don't know anything about that, but that's just what tradition says. By the time Cain killed Abel, like I said, they were more than 100 years old. There was a lot of time for many brothers and many sisters to be born. You think about just in a normal life. I mean, I met a pastor once at a conference and he had 14 children, right? I was like, that's almost a rugby team. You know, it's amazing. Just imagine what can happen in 100 years. You know, you can have a lot of children. You understand? There's a lot that can happen, especially if you are Adam and Eve and you come straight from the hand of God. You know, you are genetically perfect. Everything is fine. There's nothing wrong. So the simple answer is that Cain married either his sister or another close relation like a niece or something. This wasn't wrong at this stage. This wasn't wrong. Only God only made a law against this 2,500 years later in Leviticus 18 verse 6 during the time of Moses. Then God said, you can no longer, you know, marry your sister and that kind of thing. Because by that time, the gene pool had become a problem. There was now too many genetic mistakes and mutations and that kind of thing. It could be carried over by people who are too closely related. Just like, think about the book of Genesis. Just like Abraham married his half-sister in Genesis 20. Isaac married Rebekah, the daughter of his cousin, Genesis 24. Jacob married his cousin Leah and Rachel in Genesis 29. So all these things sort of did happen. It was not wrong at this stage because God's command was be fruitful and multiply. I want you to go across the earth. So this was God's command. And then later on, because of sin, obviously, defects have entered into the human body because of the whole layer of water that was gone. The whole planet worked differently. And so these things started changing. And then eventually in the time of Moses, God said, it's not right. So there were no other people created on the earth. Some people have claimed, and people make up their own theories. The Bible doesn't teach anything about that. There was not like God made Adam and Eve, and so, okay, God could have also made some people on different places of the planet. No, God did not do that. From which Cain chose a wife. Because Acts 17:26 tells us very clearly, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries and their dwellings. So God made no other people, because if he made other people, guess what? They could not be saved from sin. It's only Adam's descendants that could be saved from their sin. So if he made other people, there was no hope for them. So that's definitely not a biblical idea whatsoever. That's why it's so important to see the line going all the way from Adam to Jesus Christ. Adam called the first Adam, and Jesus Christ called the second Adam, or the last Adam. You know, so that's why that he has to be a descendant of Adam so that he could save us from our sins. The genealogical records in the Bible are not complete, like I said to you. They're concerned with one line. Really, the line that goes from Adam, then goes to Abraham, then goes through David, and then goes to Jesus Christ. That is the line that the Bible is concerned with. So maybe you get a little bit here and there to give some information, but mostly the people are just left out. That's not in that line, because that's really what God has focused on. The whole Bible is really about Jesus Christ. I mean, have you ever looked at a family tree or something like that? That's not your own. That's rather boring, right? If it's your own, you're sort of like, okay, yeah, where do I fit in? But if it's not your own, it's like, what is this? You know, I don't want to spend my time looking at this thing. You know, it's sort of really boring because it's all about Jesus. When he was born, it's proven that God fulfilled his promise from the beginning. His promise that he made right in the beginning of the book of Genesis. His promise that he made to Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. The promise that he made to David, I'm going to bring the Messiah out of you. And so all these promises, it shows that God does fulfill his promises. Again, I think if you struggle believing Genesis, you struggle really more with faith than with facts. Because it's just a question if you don't really want to believe that. For me, it's easy. God said it, you know, so even though I don't always know how, I just believe it's God's word and I trust it. For me, it's never been an issue. I understand that for many people it can be an issue. But then we see now that his wife conceived and bore, and she bore a son, and they named him Enoch. So his son, the name Enoch means dedicated. And this is interesting to me that it means dedicated, because we're going to see a bit later that the other line, the line through Seth, he also had a boy, and he is named Enoch too. That also means dedicated. Here you have these two lines. One line is dedicated to serving the Lord. The other line is not dedicated to serving the Lord. They're dedicated to serving themselves. And this becomes these two paths that runs, you know, only these two lines. And so it's very interesting to me. And then he built a city and called the name after his son Enoch. So this is the first city. Like I said, everything, the first is you find in the book of Genesis. The first city and all its evils, it means that first start off industry and we want to try and make our own thing and do our own thing here. And then in verse 18, to Enoch was born Irad. To Irad begot Mehuyael, and Mehuyael got Methusael, whatever. And Methusael got Lamech. So these names, yeah, I don't know how to pronounce them. I probably don't have to. The idea is, Irad, if you look at the meanings of these names, it's always interesting to me to look up the meanings. Irad means fleet. Mehuyael means smitten by God. Methushael means who is of God. And Lamech means despairing, powerful despair. And so you can almost see like this thing just going down from the, you know, from the first one that's dedicated, you know, Enoch, and then it goes down. It's later smitten by God, and then who is God? And then it's despairing, you know, powerful despair. So this, you can almost see it going from bad to worse if you just look at these people's names. And then verse 19, then Lamech took for himself two wives. That's the first bigamist, you know, in the Bible, or the first polygamist, whatever you want to call him. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. So now he gets these two wives for himself, and his first polygamy is also in the line of Cain, interesting enough. And Adam and Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and had livestock. So here we get, you know, the first breeder or the first guy with animal husbandry. And then his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. So here we see even in such an early age, this began, like early musicians, they started making musical instruments, and that music ability and that talent was there right from the very beginning, you know, quite a long time ago. And as for Zillah, she also bought Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. So this is also interesting to me, because here we only not have the first craftsman or the first instructor of craftsmen. We see that iron was found right here in the antediluvian age before the flood. You know, if you look at Wikipedia, they tell you it's only 1,200 years, you know, that the Iron Age started only in some areas, and then eventually, like 500 BC, it only like got to Europe and that kind of thing. You know, I don't know what time it got there, but the point is, like, we don't have all the facts. We haven't dug up everything that's to dig up. You know, not everything is preserved, but the Bible clearly tells us that iron was there from this very early age. There was a way to smelt it and work with it, and he was someone who instructed these people. He was just a craftsman who could just do these things. And so although Israel as a nation did not really advance in the Iron Age until the time of David, the enemies we know did with their chariots and that kind of thing. But from the line of Cain, we see great advances in what? In technology, in arts, but we see a serious lack of concern for God. Isn't it interesting if you look at the things of the world? You know, the advancement, the technology, the growth in a worldly way, everything goes great, but where's God in all of this? We also see there in that same verse, verse 22, it says, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So Naamah means loveliness. I mean, even if you look at his wife's names that I don't have here at the moment, it just all speaks of, you know, outward beauty, technology, that kind of thing, you know, the advancement, that was what they were focused on, but God wasn't a concern for them. That is the line of Cain. It's very interesting. So we're given some information that makes sense, but Cain's line is really useless because the whole line is destroyed in the flood. We're going to see next time we get together. Verse 23, then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So here is Lamech, this interesting guy, and he's boasting about a murder that he had committed. He's an arrogant guy. He believed he could promise a greater retribution than God. And we can see this progressive degeneracy in humanity. So he's just boasting about the bad now. And that's really all it says about the bad line of Cain. That's all the bad for now. So now we look at the other line quickly, the number two, the line of Seth. We read there from verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. So Seth mentioned because he replaces Abel. You know, Genesis 3:15. Seth, the name means appointed. That's what his name means. So now there were great hopes, because first the hope was in Cain, it wasn't Cain. Then Abel was obviously the good son. Guess what happened to Abel? Cain killed him. So now to replace him, now they had the son called Seth, and he was the good line again. And so now excited again, because now the prophecy is going to continue. Verse 26. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So Enosh means mortal man. And then man began to call on the name of the Lord. That's the word Yahweh. That was YHWH. The word that speaks about God. So this is not that people didn't speak to God. Not that people didn't worship God, but collectively they didn't. So now for the first time, people got together in fellowship to worship God. That's the idea. It's not like they didn't personally speak to God, but now people started getting together to praise God and to speak to God. And then number three, the last part there, chapter 5, is the line of Adam. So look there at verse 1. It says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. And so basically, all the generations of Adam, everything that followed after him, the first 10 generations anyway. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. That's according to Genesis 1:26. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. So this was God's idea. God is who named them in the beginning, and he said, you will be mankind. But I also like that because we know as he created all the animals, he created them all, the birds, the fish, everything according to their kind. And now he says, this is mankind. Mankind did not evolve out of some other kind. They are a kind by themselves. They are the top of God's creation, and it was his idea. Then verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. You see, so now it speaks just of the account again, 130 years. We know that Seth was not the first son. We don't know how many children they had up until this time that Seth was born, but the point is, Seth is the important one in the line of Jesus Christ. He's the important line that goes through Noah, that goes through Adam, that goes through David, that goes to Jesus. So that's why Seth is named and important. So Cain was in his late hundreds, you know, at this stage when Seth was born. And after Seth, it says there in verse 4, after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. Just think how many sons and daughters you can have in 800 years, if there's nothing wrong with you, you know. And I mean, Adam was, like I say, the perfect man from the beginning. Everything about him was great genetically. And so 800 years, a very long time in our understanding. I mean, we think of someone who's over 100 years old, and we're like, man, they are really old, right? In that day, that was nothing. We can see all these people, they lived to almost 1,000 years. None of them lived to 1,000 years, but 900 and something, just about all of this first generation people lived like that, this first 10 generations. Amazing ages. So like 100 years would be like a tenth, you know, of the age that the people live. So 100 years is like nothing. It's like you haven't lived, buddy. But after the flood, it says there in verse 5, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. So the first man who God ever made, he lived 930 years, which is a long time, but then the Bible says he died according to the promise, according to what God said right in the beginning. Genesis 2 verse 17, he says, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So the snake last week, he promised you will not die. You will just gain all this wisdom from God. Then we know that physically he didn't die immediately. Physically his body started deteriorating at that point. Spiritually he died immediately. But now 930 years later, guess what? Adam died. God told him it's gonna happen. So this was all just being faithful to what God said in his word. And this is really the end of the era. Think about it. Eve is not mentioned. We don't know when Eve died, but roughly at the same time. The point is when Adam died, this was the end of the only people who saw God like that, who saw the Garden of Eden, how it was in the beginning. They walked with God. They knew what the world was like before the curse. They are the ones who saw all of this. And now, you know, it's an era that's gone forever. And it's sort of sad before that because they knew perfection. And I think sometimes, you know, even looking at the spiritual state of the church today, you know, I think people like the Calvary guys, like the Calvary Chapel guys who were there in the first generation, they saw a remarkable revival take place. That was a work of God. It had nothing to do with man or what man did. It was God showing up, His Holy Spirit being present, and people being revived. People just, you know, bubbling over with love for each other, and they couldn't wait to be together in for God and for His Word. That was the revival that took place. And I think those Calvary guys in the first generation who saw that happen, you know, they look at the church today and they're like, We need the Holy Spirit, you know? It's like, we need God to pour out His Spirit. So, you know, we know what the difference is. And I think Adam was the only one who knew what the difference was in that pre-sin, what it really was like walking with God before that. And now, he is gone. He died. Verse 6, it says there, Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. So here we see all these guys, you know, it happens the same thing for all of them. So Seth, is name meaning mortal man, and then the same of all of them. They all had sons and daughters, meaning they were fruitful for all these hundreds of years that they lived. There was a lot of people populating the earth at this stage. They were all fruitful, but then they all died. That's what we see every time. They lived so many years, they had sons and daughters, and guess what? They died. Because after Adam, every single person who is born into this world will die because they are born in sin and the curse is on them in that sense. So Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. So Enosh means possession or sorrow. That's what his name means. He lived 99 years before he begot his son. And so you can almost say like, whoa, you know, things are moving fast, but it's not necessarily his first son because this is the son that's in the line. After Canaan, you know, he lived 815 years. And so he was 905 years Enosh when he died. Then we see in verse 11 then, so all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and he begot Mahalalel. Sorry. And after he got Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. So here we have now Mahalalel, and his name means descent or come down. That's really what it means. Verse 15. After he begot Mahalalel, he lived 65 years and begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So, you know, this is exactly the same for all of these guys. So Jared, his name means dedicated or initiated, or the idea of teach. That's what his name means. Verse 19 says, after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And so you see the same thing the whole time. The whole emphasis of this chapter 5 of Genesis is the fact that everyone lived, everyone had their kids, and everyone died because the sin that cursed the world was in effect. All these things were working like that. So Jared, 962 years. And then we read there in verse 20. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. So here we have Enoch, a new guy. Everything is starting to change now. The name Enoch means dedicated. It says that he begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. So Methuselah, his name means man of the dart, or the idea is he will bring death. But the thing is, you see a difference there in verse 22, because verse 22 is different. If you see all these things like he lived, he got kids, he died, then there's something drastically different that happens in verse 22. It says, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. So the whole thing is different because all the other guys just lived so many years. He walked with God. There's a difference between walking with God and just being alive. And so the thing about Enoch, everything changes from this moment here with him. What is different? The difference is he was a man of faith, because again, the New Testament commentary on the Old Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Enoch, we know, was the first prophet. Well, he's the first prophet we know of, as Jude 14 says. Jude 14 speaks about him as being a prophet. Enoch, the seventh from Adam. So we know that he was a prophet, he was a man of faith, he was a man that loved God, that walked with God like a walk of faith and not a walk of sight. Verse 23, it says, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So you see, things are quite different with this guy. Now, we can say on the one side, he only lived 365 years, according to all the other guys, lived 900 and something years, but there was a huge difference. He never died. All the other ones, he lived, he had kids, he died. Enoch, he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. The whole idea of the way that it's phrased there in the original language is suddenly he was just gone. Poof. God just took him. He was just gone in a moment. You know, I love what someone told me once. He said, it's like you and God were walking just one day and they were so close to God's house and God said, Enoch, you know, since you're all the way here, why don't you just stay? That kind of idea. He was so close to God, you know, that he was just so intimate with God that God just took him. That's amazing. That's the first rapture. It's also in the book of Genesis. You didn't even realize that. That's a picture of the church right in the beginning of the book of Genesis. The first man who didn't taste death, he was just taken. He was just raptured away. Hebrews 11, again, the commentary in the New Testament, 11 verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So it's a great picture here because the fact is he pleased God. Who pleased God? All the men of faith. You can read through the Bible. It speaks about Abram, that he pleased God. It speaks about Noah. We're going to speak about Noah. It says that Noah pleased God. Eventually, what did God say about his son? He says, my son, Jesus Christ, in whom I am well pleased. He was a man of faith, this Enoch that we see here right in the beginning of the Bible, seventh from Adam. That shows that there's a victory over death. But you know what? That victory over death is only found in a walk with Jesus Christ, with a walk with God. It's the only place where that victory can be found. The word therefore took is the Hebrew lakach, and it means to take, to receive, to fetch. It actually means to carry away or to get married. I love that, because looking at what we've taught through at the book of Revelation about the rapture being that perfect picture of God coming to take his bride for 7 years of honeymoon while he pours out his wrath on a Christ rejecting sinful earth. And so the same thing we see right here in the book of Genesis, that word actually means to carry away as if you'll carry away your bride. And I love that, because right here in the first book of the Bible, we see a picture of the rapture. The thing is, he had a testimony that he pleased God, and that's a beautiful thing. Then verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. So Lamech means powerful, it means a powerful despairing. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. So this is the oldest man who ever lived. 969 years old. I mean, yeah, that is seriously old. Lamech, verse 28, lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord God had cursed. So now Lamech is the father of Noah. Noah means rest. That's what his name means. Lamech. Now finally we get to this next important guy in the line, the guy that God's going to bring deliverance before. If you look at the Bible, you see all these points. All these important points that happens, you know. You see the creation, you see the fall, you see the flood, you know, you see all these things as they go on. And so in the next one that's really important, the man is Noah. It's interesting because he was not too far now from Enoch. You know, it was Enoch, and then we see Methuselah, the guy who got really old, then Lamech, Noah's father, and then Noah. So he will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands. Because, you know, this is God is the one that is going to comfort the people. He's going to make an escape through Noah. He's going to change everything through the life of Noah. And we'll look at that next time together. He says, because of the ground which the Lord God had cursed. And then in verse 30 there, it says, after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. Also a very interesting number. That's really the number of Christ, you know, 777. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So again, we're not really told if he got Shem, Ham, and Japheth together, because in those days, obviously, you know, they had a lot of babies, so there must have been a lot of triplets and that kind of thing. We don't know if they were all together. We don't know. He doesn't really give any details. The point is those three of his sons were the three important ones. We don't know if he had other sons. He doesn't really mention anything about that. We know he was 500 years old before. So it's almost like half the lifespan of these guys that they lived. But the thing I want you to understand just before we close off is these genealogies may be such a boring thing if you just read through it. But if you sort of sit and you study it out a bit, you'll see there's so much we can learn from these things. Noah, being 500 years old when he got them and then the things that happened, Noah was born only, and I say only because in this lifespan it's only, he was born only 126 years after Adam died. So people are thinking like, how could this thing be translated? Even the record that we have here, how do we know that this is true? How can we trust it? Because you know what? Noah was born only a short time after Adam died. All the way from Seth, which was Adam's son, Seth through Lamech, they were all alive at the time that Noah was born. All of them were still alive. Seth died when Noah was 14 years old. So you can see Adam's son still lived for 14 years by the time that Noah was born. You know, so Noah saw him for 14 years. So he could have heard it straight from the mouth of Seth, what happened, what his dad told him about creation, because initially it must have been like an oral tradition that was passed on, not necessarily written down. However it happened, the thing is, it's a trustworthy account. Shem, which is Noah's son, lived 600 years, and that's the amazing thing about that. He lived 600 years, and he was still alive when Abram was born. So here you get a link between Adam, really, Seth, his son. The next one, you know, Shem, Noah's son, now lived 600 years and he's still alive when Abram was born. So that line just draws straight through. So it's really like only a handful of people between all the way from Adam to Abram's time. That this would have not been something that could be distorted. All these people knew the facts. I mean, in those days, what did you do? You told the story to your kids. You made sure they understand it. It was like there was no TV at night. There was no other things to do. You made sure that the tradition was carried over. They knew exactly. You would sit at night and you would tell them exactly what happened. This is what great, 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 great grandpa Adam happened. What happened to him, you know? And if you don't believe me, go ask him, you know? You can go sit on his lap. He's like 930 years old or whatever. And you can ask him. And so it's only like really a few people in the line. So this is totally, completely trustworthy. It's quite amazing to me. Now, just to close off, some people have suggested that putting these first 10 generations, looking at the first 10 generations, you know, together, you look at their names and it spells out the gospel story right here in the first book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 5. So if you look at the guys, the first 10 generations, it's Adam, his name means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Canaan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means descent, or he shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. And Lamech means despairing, or powerful despair. And Noah means rest. So if you read this just straight through their names in the meaning, you'll read the gospel story. Man appointed mortal possession. The blessed God shall come down, dedicated. His death shall bring powerful rest. So it's quite amazing just looking at the Bible and even the meaning of the names, you know, that God has put so much into his word. This thing is so intricate. We know what we're supposed to know. God has revealed to us, but there is so much more, you know, it's just incredible. The Bible is true. The Bible is amazing. From the very first page to the very last page, it's got one message and at one line that focuses on Jesus Christ, who came to redeem man from their sinful condition. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 10 to 12 says to us, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does to his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And I think that's a challenge for us. If we read these things, we know it's true. We know there's a God. Every word that he says is true, and the words that has not come true yet will come true in the future. Every word of God is trustworthy, and God calls us as a people, as a church, to deal seriously with their sin in our lives, when things pop up, to immediately deal with that sin, to just eradicate it, to make sure that sin is not going to have dominion over us because we are new creations in Jesus Christ. The sin will not start killing the life of God in us, as we said Sunday, that we deal with the sin because you can clearly see the effect of sin. And then the only answer is Jesus Christ. That's the beautiful thing.